I feel the peace, I feel the peace inside of me.
Greetings and peace. This is Dr. Lawrence Brown coming to you again with another episode of Interfaith Issues. Today's topic of discussion is going to be the Old Testament. Now, Interfaith Issues has been devoted to discussing those issues which are of common interest to the three Abrahamic faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The Old Testament, of course, is the scriptural foundation of the first of these three monotheistic faiths, namely Judaism. So far, of course, I haven't said anything that everybody doesn't already know. However, what I'm going to be discussing today are the inconsistencies and the problems that we have to face in judging the Old Testament to be scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, in previous discussions, I have alluded to the fact that the Old Testament contains inconsistencies, contains passages which can only be judged to be, for lack of a better word, ungodly. In other words, we know certain things about God, certain axioms, self-evident knowledge, the fact that He is almighty, all-knowing, perfect, infallible. So if we find a mistake, if we find an inconsistency, especially if it is glaring, we have to either deal with it or we have to recognize the significance of that inconsistency. So let's begin. Let's begin by going to the point where Noah was directed to put two of every sort of animal into the ark in Genesis. Now in Genesis 6:19, he was told to put two of every sort of animal. Problem. In Genesis 7:2 through 3, he's told to put seven of every animal, which tells us either that we are asked either to believe that God changed his mind, or that there was a slip of the pen of one of the scribes, or that there is just a simple, bold inconsistency. Now, we have time to figure this out, because we are promised in the Old Testament, in Genesis 6:3, we are promised a lifespan of 120 years. So we have 120 years to think about this problem and try to make sense of it. Well, except for the fact that in Genesis 11:11, Shem is recorded as having lived 500 years. If we read a little more, we find Genesis 9:29 teaching that Noah lived for 950. Problem, just a little problem of only about 830 years. One verse is telling us that mankind's lifespan is limited to 120 years. Another verse is describing Shem, who lived to 500. Another verse is describing Noah, who lived to 950. Let's look at Old Testament dates from a different angle. Genesis 16:16 describes how Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to his wife. Hagar bore Ishmael when Abraham was 86 years old. Now, pay attention, because in Genesis 21:5, Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Skip down to Genesis. In Genesis 21:8, Isaac grew and was weaned. Now, how many years does this put between Isaac and Ishmael? In one verse, we are told that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born to Hagar. In another verse, we're told that he was 100 when Isaac was born to Sarah. 100 minus 86, let's see, 10 minus the 6, carry the 9, 14, okay? Comes out to 14. Then we're told in Genesis 21:8 that Isaac was weaned. Tradition in the Middle East is that weaning takes 2 years. So now we have a 14-year difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac has been weaned for 2 years, so that means Ishmael is now what? 14 plus 2? You got it, 16 years old. Fine, so far, if you don't look into it too deeply. But let's work on down to Genesis 21:14 through 19, which tells the story of Ishmael and his mother when they were allegedly cast out. Now remember, at this point, Ishmael cannot be less than 16 years old. The 14-year difference between when he was born and when Isaac was born, 2 more years for weaning, 16-year-old youth. And yet, what do we find in Genesis 21:14 through 19? Let me read it to you. And you pick out for me the passages which don't match the description of a 16-year-old. Quote, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on his shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar." Okay, I'm cheating. I said, you tell me, but I guess I'm going to underline with my voice. "And sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs." Placing a 16-year-old boy under a shrub, and he stays there? Interesting. "Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of," you got it, "the boy." What is the situation here? They've run out of water in the desert. She has put Ishmael under a shrub and walked away from him because she does not want to, quote, "see the death of the boy." Are we to believe that a 16-year-old Ishmael could not crawl out from underneath the shrub, as if a mother could force a 16-year-old under a shrub in the first place, and he, for some reason, could not walk over to his mother and say, hey, Mom, what's going on? What are you doing? But this is what we're told to believe. "So she lifted her voice and wept," quote, "and God heard the voice of the lad, the boy. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand." Now, skepticism begins to set in here. Here we have Hagar allegedly being told to lift up 16-year-old Ishmael and hold him with her hand. Quote, "For I will make for him a great nation." Well, "Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the," well, you can guess it, "gave the lad a drink," as if he was not capable of getting it for himself. An inconsistency? Most definitely. One that jumps out at you? One that jumps out at us? Well, when we're told about it. But not the kind of inconsistency that is easy to discover. However, once discovered, we've got to deal with it. How do you deal with an Old Testament that claims to be scripture, and yet it describes a 16-year-old youth as being incapacitated? Remember, we are talking about a time and a nation where 16-year-old men were married and waiting for their second or third child. We're talking about a day and age where 16-year-olds were heads of households, and at times they were kings. And we're told that this 16-year-old, healthy youth was being treated like an incapacitated child. 2 Chronicles 22:2 says that Ahaziah was 42 when he took the throne over after his father's death. And we are told that when did King Jehoram die? When he was the age of 40. Now, follow me here. What we're saying is that King died at the age of 40, and his son, who is 42, took over the throne. In other words, he gave birth to a child who is 2 years older than he is. Not possible. Obviously. So, the only way of rectifying this is to say, well, 2 Kings 8:26 is the correct version. Ahaziah was obviously only 22 when he took over the throne, but that, although we can arrive at that explanation, that does not eliminate the fact that this is a very clear, identifiable error. Like all of the other errors I have discussed up until this point, it draws our attention to the fact that something is wrong. In this passage, we can figure out which of the inconsistent or which of the conflicting verses is most likely correct, but that doesn't erase the fact that these contradictions are real. And if we cannot trust these passages, what passages can we trust? Now, there's another aspect of this that I would just point out. Our conclusion is that Ahaziah was 22 when King Jehoram died at the age of 40. That's an 18-year difference. That means that he conceived his son Ahaziah when he was 17 years old. Not only that, but Ahaziah was one of the younger sons of King Jehoram. So that means that King Jehoram started having children when he was a maximum of 15 years old, and very likely younger. We're on a roll now, and it's getting interesting, but as much as I would like to continue, we have to honor our sponsors. I ask you to stay tuned. Inshallah, we'll be back in a few minutes.
By closing the eyes, light would not extinguish.
Minutes ago, when we were talking about Ishmael, this was a time when 16, 17, 18-year-olds were heads of households with families, including not one but a number of children, and in some cases were kings. And here's an example of a king who was a king at the age of 15 or maybe even earlier. And yet still we are asked to believe that Ishmael was treated as a child at the age of 16. Let's move on. Isaiah 40, verse 8, claims that the word of our God stands forever. Obviously, we have to believe that that is true. The word of our God stands forever. But now, if the word of our God stands forever, what are we to make of these words that obviously are not standing? What are we to make of these words that are conflicting verses, contradictory, impossible for a man 40 years old to give to sire a son who's 2 years older than him? If the word of our God stands forever and we encounter these kinds of difficulties, what is the obvious conclusion other than, obviously, at least these problems are not the word of God? But if we are coming to the conclusion that this is not the word of God, what part of the Old Testament can we trust? Now, I've mentioned it before, I'm going to mention it again. 2 Samuel 24:1 speaks of a historical circumstance in which, quote, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and David was told, God told David to go and number Israel. Now, 1 Chronicles 21:1 talks about the exact same historical circumstance, except in this verse, it is Satan who stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Which one? God or Satan? You cannot get a bigger mistake. Look it up. 2 Samuel 24:1 and 1 Chronicles 21:1. Very clear, in the face, bold contradiction. Now, the contradictions continue. Exodus 33:20. God is reported to have said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And yet Genesis 32:30 records that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face." and my life is preserved. Wait a minute. God said you cannot see my face and live. And according to this, Jacob saw God's face and lived. Not only that, Moses, according to Exodus 33:11, quote, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." There are many other numerical contradictions, date problems, inconsistencies in the Old Testament. We can go down a long list of these. It becomes a little bit agonizing at a point. I would remind everybody out there, anybody who wants an exhaustive list, who doesn't want to leave any of these details out, please go to my website, www.leveltruth.com. Look up my books, starting with Misguided, this one here. After Misguided, Guided, you will find everything that I am talking about. I can give you a little bit more of a taste, and I will. 2 Samuel 10:18 speaks of 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen. 1 Chronicles 19:18 speaks of not 700 charioteers, 7,000. And 40,000 not horsemen, but foot soldiers. Big difference. Now you can say, okay, what's the difference between 700 and 7,000? It's a zero. The difference between 700 and 7,000, it's a zero. Big deal. It is a big deal. There were no zeros. There were no zeros in the scriptures. Everything was written longhand. It is a difference between words. It is a difference between Mia and Aleph. It's not that the scribe made a mistake and flubbed a zero. The scribe changed the word. 2 Samuel 24:9 describes 800,000 men who drew the sword in Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:5 puts the number at 1,100,000. Only a difference of about 300,000. Again, there are passages which conflict on the number of deputies, the number of baths, the number of women singers, the number of soldiers, the number of horse stalls. These inconsistencies are not simple numerical inconsistencies, because numbers in the scriptures were written longhand, not shorthand. 2 Samuel 6:23 states that Michal was childless until the day she died. But we're told later in 2 Samuel 21:8 that she had 5 sons. Again, you can't rectify these two passages. 2 Samuel 17:25 tells us that Jithra was an Israelite. Now pay attention, because this is very key. 2 Samuel 17:25, Jithra was an Israelite. 1 Chronicles 2:17, guess what Jithra was? An Ishmaelite. Take care. When you read modern Bibles in this time, you will find some of them change Ishmaelite to Israelite so that these two verses do not appear to conflict. Look it up in the original manuscript. In the original manuscript, you will find in one verse he's an Israelite, in another verse he's an Ishmaelite. Now this is a major problem. If we cannot trust the Old Testament to tell us who was an Israelite and who was an Ishmaelite, how do we trust the New Testament's version of the Abrahamic promise, according to which the Hebrews lay claim to the Holy Land? But what I'm saying is that, according to the Bible, we barely know who was an Israelite and who was an Ishmaelite. And in some cases, we don't know at all. Let me give another one of my favorites. In Genesis 2:17, God allegedly warned Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge. Quote, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die." Now, the word from God, in my opinion, is to be respected. If God says a person's going to die, we expect them to die. And yet, Genesis 33 confirms this, saying, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And yet, we all know the story. According to the story, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree and lived. So which is it? Which is it? Is it you shall not die? Or is die a metaphor? If there is a contradiction, explain it. If the language is metaphor, then we have to understand that much of the language of the Bible is metaphorical and is not to be taken literally. And that will change everything about how we read the Bible and how we understand it. Consider this. Who wrote the Old Testament? According to tradition, Moses wrote it. Slight problem. In Deuteronomy describes Moses' death, his obituary, his burial, and unless I have missed something as a medical doctor, I think it is just a little bit difficult for a human being to write about their own death, obituary, and burial. So we even are left to wonder about the authorship of the Old Testament. Others have wondered before us. Jeremiah bewailed, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The false pen of the scribe. This is an Old Testament author speaking about this very fact. In the New Revised Standard Version, they don't pull punches with this passage. Quote, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us when in fact the false pen of the scribes have made it into a lie? Are you basing your salvation upon a scripture that the false pens have made into a lie? Not according to me, according to one of the Old Testament authors. For those who want to pursue this and look into it in more depth, as always, I refer you to my website, www.leveltruth.com, LEVELTRUTH.com. Please read the articles, the unpublished chapters, and even the books. Please stay tuned to this channel. But for now, it's time. I have to say, this is Dr. Lawrence Brown, concluding this episode of Interfaith Issues on the Old Testament. Next time, I hope, inshallah, to talk about the New Testament, and we will move on from there. For now, thank you for being with me. Peace.
I feel the peace, inside of me, a complete tranquility. I remember all.